I have been both pleased and amazed at the liturgy, at the songs that have been selected, and how things have fit into the message that I have been preparing. And some may say, well, that's just coincidence. I kind of doubt it. And I would like to make a comment upon how I think this is fitting in this morning. And that is the first sentence of our prayer of confession. As followers of Jesus Christ, living in this world which some seek to control and others view with despair, we can all identify with that, can't we? Absolutely. We declare with joy and trust, our Lord belongs to God, the sovereignty of God. Let me give a couple examples of this. My home church in Minnesota was started in 1945. Just 11 families. And those 11 families built the first unit. And my dad happened to be the chairman of the building committee. The second structure was built maybe 25 or 30 years later. Obviously, a much more beautiful structure. There was much more money at the time. But about the time that the church was finished, farms started to expand tremendously. And the numbers in the congregation got smaller and smaller and smaller. And my sister-in-law, my brother had died, said to me, we were just about ready to close our doors. They have a pastor today who is a graduate of Hall Western Christian, where Jan's brother Roger taught for 30 years. Many of you know Roger. And he then went to Dort College, and he is their pastor today. And a week from today, he's going to have the laying on of hands. He will be ordained. That little church is so packed with young people and children that they have now hired a youth pastor. And the churches all around them are really crying for youth. Now you ask me, what's going on? Well, here's the person that God has specially gifted to have unbelievable relational skills. He is very, very reformed in his teaching. And he seems to have tremendous organizational skills. So here this church is packed. Young people, young people, young people. And because I grew up in this area, I know distinctly Irish names that were Roman Catholic, certain German names that were Lutheran, and these younger kids today, they don't really seem to be too worried what their background is my soul being fed? And God is using him in an amazing way. Dr. Harry this morning obviously is concerned, as are all of us. We identify with you, Harry. Let me give you a second example. Last Sunday, the church that I served for quite a number of years asked me to preach for them. They have just celebrated their 100th anniversary. Of all the Germans from Russian congregations in the Fresno area, for sure, five congregations. And some of you who know Fresno fairly well know that the old Cross Church was probably the second or third largest congregation in the whole city of Fresno. But of all those churches, The only one that has remained biblical and orthodox and reformed is Biola. Every one of the other ones have gone a different direction. I'm not here to condemn them. I'm just here to say what happened. But by God's grace, the pastor who preceded me was reformed. I was reformed. And the young man that they have now is reformed. And that church has had a real renewal. And this leads me to what it says here in our prayer of concession. We declare with joy and trust, our world belongs to God. And doesn't that say to all of us that if God would be merciful, none of us are going to make this church grow. We're going to cooperate, we're going to work as a team, but it's only the Holy Spirit that can touch lives. And we are praying that the young man who is coming now may have this gift, this wonderful gift to fit into a situation like ours here. Because we are a little bit at the place where my home church was 10 years ago and where the church in Biola was much more recently than that. And I've been away from that church now for many years, but how joyful it was to go back, and what a wonderful reception they gave me last Sunday at the Biola church. It was just so affirming. So in the midst of everything that's going on, and certainly there's a lot in this world that would cause us to be in despair, we declare with joy and trust, our world belongs to God, and our triune God is the head of His church, of His church. I'm going to turn now for our reading to the Gospel according to Luke, and there we're going to begin reading at the 26th verse. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greeting, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what kind of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his throne there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Father in heaven, this passage is only words unless you make them very real to us. So now this morning, Lord, as we seek to touch some of the great teachings of this passage, we ask your Holy Spirit to speak to us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. The writer of this passage was the Holy Spirit. The person he used to write this passage was Luke. Luke, a doctor. He writes in the earlier part of this book that he, Luke, is compiling a narrative, an orderly account to a certain Theophilus, so that Theophilus and others who read the account may have certainty concerning the things that have been taught. So if we can assume for a moment that there were a lot of stories going in the area, and some were accurate and some were inaccurate. Here is Luke the physician who says, I have looked and I know, and I'm going to give you an orderly account of what happened. But now wait a minute. Wait a minute. Here is a doctor who tries to be exacting in his evaluation. And he has some scientific tools to help him with accuracy. No, there was no such thing as a biopsy in those days. But he wanted to follow what he knew from a medical perspective and a rational perspective. And he is saying to the reader that God is doing marvelous and miraculous things right before your eyes. Now, this conflicts immediately with the culture in which we live. Because our culture flatly rejects the miraculous. Young girls, 14 or 15, don't just womb, become pregnant. And it places before each one of us here this morning the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. The conception and the birth of John the Baptist, and the conception and the birth of Jesus are absolutely stumbling blocks to the non-Christian and the anti-Christian. And I have heard again and again in my reading and in talking to people, but remember, Pastor, it's only a story. But is it only a story? When you honestly take a look and see all the amazing evidence in regard to both John and Jesus, along with all the Old Testament evidence, is it just a story? I'm asking you, how many direct references are there in the Old Testament to the coming Messiah? I did some study on this. There are 44 direct references, but the evangelical theologian and scholar that have been studied by students for maybe 50 years, he says that there are 422 references to the coming Messiah in the Old Testament alone. Now, when you look at this evidence, are you going to write it off by saying, oh, it's just a story? If you are a person who is interested in the history of religion or the history of the Jewish faith, you know that there are an umpteen references to the coming Messiah in the Old Testaments. And as you study this, you will find out that the account in Luke dovetails very nicely into those Old Testament accounts. We think of the reference in the Old Testament to this young lady, the Virgin Mary, who came from a know-nothing town. Scholars are pretty well in agreement that this place, which is not even mentioned by the rabbis, was kind of a halfway house between Nazareth and the coast. And this young girl was likely illiterate. She came from no known family. And scholarship is agreed that whatever she knew of the Old Testament was probably taught her by her mother and by the local rabbi in the synagogue. Unusual background. It is Nathanael in John chapter 1 who asks the blunt rhetorical question, can anything good come out of Nazareth? What is the bottom line? Exactly what we have in our liturgy this morning. We declare with joy and trust that God is a sovereign God. God can do anything he wills according to his timeline at his pleasure. The angel Gabriel is only mentioned twice in the Old Testament. Both of those times are in the book of Daniel. And here is what he announces. Mary, greeting, O favored one, the Lord is with you. What did that mean, and what does it mean today? O favored one, the Lord is with you. As Christianity moved from east to west and became more and more identified with the Roman Empire, the Hebrew and the Greek language became increasingly dead languages. The language of scholarship and the language of the university and the common person even was Latin. So one of the popes assigned to a person by the name of Jerome in about the year 375, that he write a text that would be understandable and readable. Well, out of that whole thing, the common tongue was what came to be known as the Latin Vulgate. And the Latin Vulgate translated, greeting, O favored one, the Lord is with you, to this, Hail Mary, full of grace. Is that an accurate translation? Scholarship says no. Even Roman Catholic scholarship says no. Because Hail Mary, full of grace, came to be distorted into the thinking that Mary could dispense grace. It became a totally distorted text, not intentionally, but that's precisely what happened. And some 1,400 years later, the Roman Catholic Church spoke ex cathedra, which means in its official capacity, and said that Mary was free from the stain of original sin. So what does the text really mean? The text means that Mary was the special chosen one of God to bear the Christ child. She was highly favored. She was highly blessed. And she would be the recipient of God's favor and presence in a way totally not fitting to a child, a young girl her age. What really happened was this, that in an atmosphere of gossip, in an atmosphere where she might be stoned, God's Holy Spirit was with her in such a way that she would not be flighty, that she would not be shallow, that she would be a young mother who would reflect and understand that what was happening to her was God's doing. Now try to understand this in our context today. If any one of us had a young girl who came with such a fantastic tale, we just wouldn't know what to do. But here is this young lady, and God spoke to her by the Virgin Gabriel, and the message of God would be her guide. Now, don't ask me to explain how this was possible, because I don't understand it myself. But God's message was in her heart in such a way that she said, my focus is going to be upon what Gabriel has said to me. I will listen and I will obey. And God's sovereign plan for my life will be done. And then we come to the content of that message, and it says, he will be great and called the Son of the Most High. And how could this Jesus be great? Because here we have a word in the Greek language which is kind of general, but yet very specific. I can't completely explain it to you. And it says that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her. Do you know precisely what that means? I don't. And yet I do. When you study that term, it means that the biological father of this child would not be Joseph. She would be overshadowed in such a way that this one born of her would not be one who was contaminated with original sin. And all of us who have studied Reformed theology know that since Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, everyone at birth is contaminated by original sin. And here is Jesus, who was to be born, was overshadowed in such a way that he was free from original sin. Now you may say to me, Are you really sure? Yes, I am. On the basis of the inspired word itself. The Bible clearly says that Jesus was sinless. He who knew no sin became sin for us, the Apostle Paul. Peter says, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Mary didn't understand it either. Humanly inexplainable. I want to say just one more thing. I've studied this pretty carefully in the last 2 weeks. And there is nothing, absolutely nothing, in the Greek text that suggests something sexual going on. It is a mystery that no one in the Christian faith can fully explain. And I want to leave it right there. It's a mystery. How did this lady become pregnant? And my answer is, I don't know. But can't all of us, to just a tiny, tiny bit, realize that even though it is very, very different from what happened to Mary, that our being born again is also a mystery? Can any of you really explain in your own heart how you became a Christian? And like I told my people in Biola last Sunday, I don't know for sure, but maybe I was more of a rascal of our five children than the other ones. Maybe, I don't know for sure. Maybe some of you were kind of rascals. Maybe some of you were intellectual antagonists of Christianity. Maybe some of you really were covenantal people and didn't have that much. But wherever you have been, can any of you explain your own new birth in Christ? And now I want to make very clear, I'm not talking about a sawdust trail. If you had a sawdust trail experience, God bless you. I did not. But when you look back upon your life, you know that at some point, you were not a Christian. And you know at some point that you were a Christian. You may have been a baby, but you knew that you were a Christian. And we know that there was an inbreaking of the Lord in your life. You were overshadowed in a very different way than Mary was, and I don't want anybody to say that her overshadowing was just like you were overshadowed. It's not. But that term, overshadowed, comes forth again and again in the Old Testament. The Ark of the Covenant was overshadowed. The temple was overshadowed. When the people were going through the desert and the wilderness and crossed the Red Sea, God's people were overshadowed and protected. And that overshadowing of God, that protection, I think, happens to Christians all the time. They are overshadowed. And because I'm a pastor, I think people sometimes share a little bit more with me than they do with some other people. I don't know that for sure, but I think so. And they have shared with me from time to time how they were at their wit's end It may be financially, it may be even with housing, it may be even with shelter and care, it may be going through a divorce, I don't care what it may be. But that the Lord, looking back, really looked over them. But one thing is very sure in our passage, Mary knew she was overshadowed. There was no question about it. And the people in the temple knew that they were overshadowed when the glory of the Lord filled the temple. At the transfiguration, there is no doubt that there was the presence of the Lord there. You don't need to believe everything I'm telling you this morning. Be a skeptic. But if I have stimulated your mind, I feel I've been successful. Just think about it. Mary has gone down in question, gone down in history, as one who was highly favored by God, and she knew it. Are you leaving this house of God this morning knowing that you are highly favored of God? And are you having a song of confidence in your heart? Now comes the tough part. Am I humble and poor in spirit, or do I want to argue with the Bible? Am I reflective and meditative and open to the Word of God and say to God when I read the Bible, Lord, there are some parts of this passage that I don't understand. But just let me dwell on them and just don't give my own cockeyed interpretation. And here's the one that's tough for me. Mary had a deep conviction in her heart that God would do amazing things. I sometimes despair in this world. How is God doing great and amazing things in the Ukraine this morning? How is God going to do great and amazing things in North Korea, in Iran, even in Washington, D.C.? And here's a young girl that attended to the Word of God. She believed it and she focused on it. And she was profoundly submissive to the Lord. One of the absolute great statements in all of Scripture. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. I'm not so sure I'm always ready for that. I'm not so sure I'm always ready for that. Are you? Let it be to me according to, I want to be there, but am I there? Or do I want to fight my way out of a situation or out of a corner that I am using my own ingenuity? And I'm not saying we shouldn't use our ingenuity. But listen to the word again. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Think about it. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture this morning. And may we identify with the glorious, profound working of the Lord in the coming of the Messiah. And as the Messiah came to that world filled with darkness, by your Holy Spirit, May the light of that Messiah shine throughout the world, in every corner, in every place. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.